We're continuing our studies in 2 Thessalonians. And last Sunday, I felt like I didn't do a very good job in presenting the studies on the chosen to salvation. So I want to look at this again for all of our benefit. This salvation is a salvation that can be forfeited. But the salvation that is associated with birth from above or being saved or brought into the family of God, that cannot be forfeited. But the salvation that is referred to in this particular passage of Scripture can be lost. This salvation has to do with rewards. This salvation has to do with a heavenly inheritance. And I do believe that we need to see the truth of this, and so therefore we're going to look at it again. In fact, I felt so miserable about last Sunday's message that I'm just not going to even put it on a tape. I didn't put it on the internet. Paul wanted to know why. And I appreciated that encouraging word, but I didn't feel very good about it. There were just too many distractions last Sunday. We had feedback on the sound system. We had two visitors. And it just got off to a bad start. And for some, you know, it just was one of those days. And I don't mind them, because I do get over them after a while. I want to begin reading in verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which we have been taught, whether by word or epistle. Talking about the message last Sunday further, I was telling Jean about the feelings that I had. She says, the message was too complicated and you didn't have enough time. So hopefully we can get ourselves focused today, seeing that we are all family. And so trust the Lord will help us to grasp this truth. In verse 13, it says that we are bound to give thanks always for you, always to God for you, brethren, beloved. He is addressing saved people. That's the key. He is addressing those that are in the family who have been called unto His kingdom and glory. He is talking to brethren who have a desire to enter the kingdom of the heavens. Brethren are those who have a desire to do the will of God. There are scriptures that support both of those thoughts. So he's talking to saved people who have been called by God to a salvation that they had been chosen to that salvation from the beginning. We know that from other passages of Scripture, it had to do even from before the beginning of the world. But he says, brethren, I'm addressing you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. In 1 Thessalonians 1:4, it says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election. Election has the same idea as being chosen. It's not the same word, though. I want you to know that. The word chose in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 is not the same word for elect. Okay? In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul says, put ye on therefore as the elect of God, who are holy and beloved. That's what he's describing. Those are phrases that are the holy and beloved are describing the elect. The word holy means saints, holy ones, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. So I want you to associate the brethren that are beloved with those that are elect, and not only those that are elect, but those who have been called unto His kingdom and glory. It says that God chose them. The word chose is only used three times, and I'm just giving you one of them, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, where it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Moses had a choice to make. He could stay in the court of Pharaoh and enjoy all the blessings that the nation of Egypt could provide him with the pleasures, the honors, and other securities. But he chose to identify himself with the people of God and suffer the consequences. And obviously we know what happened. Moses had to run and hide himself for 40 years in the wilderness or in the desert. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, according as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Here is the word elect, or the verb form of the word elect, but it's not the same word as the word chose in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but it's the same idea, the same thought. In God's family, God has made some choices. And He can do that. Paul and I were discussing this a little bit this morning in Sunday school, and I'm going to refer to that briefly in Matthew chapter 20 and in verse 15. This is talking about those who worked in the vineyard. And those who went out early in the morning and worked all day got a penny, which is a day's wage. But those that came in and worked for only an hour got a day's wage. And those who worked all day long in the heat of the day, they thought, oh, well, you know, because they got a day's wage for working an hour, we'll get a bonus. They didn't get a bonus. The Lord says, I gave you what we agreed on. Hit the road. Go your own way or go your way. But here in verse 15 it says, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? It is lawful for God to do what He wants with His own. In Romans, in verse chapter 9, it tells us that the potter has power over the clay. And you and I are lumps of clay. And if He wants to make you a vessel of honor, He can do that. If He wants to make you a vessel of dishonor, that's His privilege. That's what He can do. Now, God has decided that He wants a select group of people around Him in His coming kingdom. Now, when the new president takes over in January, I assure you that there will be no cabinet members of Bill Clinton chosen to be on the cabinet of the new president. Because the president has privilege of choosing cabinet members. Of course, they have to be approved. Isn't that something? They have to be approved by Congress. Did you know that we have to be approved to be in that group of people? That's the reason why the salvation that we're talking about we can be disqualified from entering into that close relationship that God has chosen for a select few. Though God has a little more authority in His coming kingdom because He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So But there will be a judgment seat of Christ where judgment will take place. And those who are qualified to rule and reign with Him will. But those who do not qualify, they will lose the salvation associated with ruling and reigning with Christ. That is what this salvation is referring to in this passage of Scripture. Now, Moses made a choice, God made a choice. And He made a choice, and he called it salvation. It says, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. In Acts 16:31, this is the verse of Scripture that unequivocally tells you how to get into the family of God. If you've never been born from above, if you have never been what people would call saved, spiritually speaking, there's only one way to be saved, and that is to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and accept that for yourself personally and acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner and that you need to be saved and that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Yet in Matthew chapter 22, verse 14, it says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." This calling of many is not a reference to be saved. It's not a calling to be saved. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for how many? All. Amen. For all of mankind. But the calling unto many is unto the salvation referred to in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. It has to do with glory and honor in the kingdom. The kings and the lords under our Lord Jesus Christ will have glory and honor. You ever seen a king without any glory? Well, I've seen a few kings down in the southern part of the southern hemisphere, in Africa. I may not want their glory. But when you associate the glory of the king and queen of England, you can see the pomp and circumstance. That's a glory that we can relate to more than wearing leopard skins and feathers, that type of glory. But anyway, there's different glories in different kingdoms. Now, in 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, "Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus," when? Before the world began. Notice what comes first. Salvation comes first. Then comes the calling. How can God choose us for this calling if He doesn't know that we're going to be saved? This is the foreknowledge of God. God foreknows who will be saved, who will be in His family, and He knows that since day one or before the world began. So therefore, because He knows who's going to be saved and in His family, He can make choices. And notice that it's not based upon our works. Obviously, if we've never been born, there are no works that have been done. No works have been performed by us because Adam and Eve wasn't even on the scene by then. That is, before the beginning of the world. And so therefore, it's according to His own purpose and His own grace. He purposes that I'm going to choose some to be close. It's just like what Jesus did when He invited Peter, James, and John to go with Him on the mountain. And He says, "I don't want you telling your compadres," He didn't use that word, but He says, "don't tell anyone else that you've been here with Me. This is just private information, private privilege, and He called them apart. He separated Peter, James, and John apart from the other apostles. They were unique. Peter, James, and John went in rooms when Jesus was healing people, where the others were left outside. In the garden, who did Jesus want with Him? In Gethsemane. Close. Peter, James, and John. So there is that relationship. So, He saved us and He called us with a holy calling. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, we have a reference to this salvation and to this calling when we read, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him?" How shall we escape what? Judgment. If we neglect what? The salvation that we have been called to. We can neglect that salvation. And that's what Paul is beginning to do in 2 Thessalonians. He is encouraging us not to neglect it. And I'm jumping ahead a little bit here, but he encourages us not to neglect it in verse 15 of 2 Thessalonians 2 when he says, "Wherefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions that you've been taught by word and epistle." Don't quit. Don't let your guard down. Don't get involved in things that will disqualify you from ruling and reigning with Christ. And what things are those things that will disqualify us? Lust and the sins of the flesh. We won't go into that. You know the things that aren't pleasing to God. The things that keep you from your prayer life. You need to change. You need to stop that. And so that your prayer life can be what it should be. But anyway, how shall we escape the judgment if we neglect the so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? What was that that the Lord was teaching when He began His ministry? He said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's the salvation that we are anticipating. The salvation of entering into His coming kingdom and not being rejected from entrance into that coming kingdom. And it was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. Who was it that heard Him? The apostles are the ones who heard Him. And they affirmed them to us in the written word. So the so great salvation of Hebrews chapter 2 is the salvation that God has chosen us to. Now this salvation is with glory. In 2 Thessalonians 2:14, Paul says, "Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory." Oh, excuse me, I've jumped too far ahead. I want to emphasize. I want to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verses 10 through 12. Okay, because this passage of scripture is focusing on where the salvation is. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 10 through 12, it says, "Wherefore I endure all things for whom? The elect's sake." Who are the elect? They're the beloved brethren. The brethren who are beloved. He says, "I endure the difficulties that I'm having to undergo for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus." There is a salvation that puts us in Christ. And what salvation is that? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Here Paul is talking about a salvation that is for those who have been called and chosen. And notice that it says in this verse that they may also obtain that salvation. They may not. They may not. If they make shipwreck of the faith, they won't. When you make shipwreck of the faith, you have stopped pleasing God. And when you stop pleasing God, you're not going to be asked to take positions of honor and glory in His coming kingdom. Now, Paul goes on in verse 11. By the way, it says, obtain the salvation in Christ Jesus with age-lasting glory, or glory for the coming age. It is a faithful saying, if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. When do we die? We die to self. Not my will, but thine be done. That's what I believe this passage is talking about. I don't think it's talking about being dead in baptism. This is talking about being dead with Him. How did Jesus die? He said, not my will, but thine be done, Father. He died when He came to be our Savior. He goes on in verse 12. If we suffer, or if we endure, it's the same Greek word as endure in verse 10. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, that is, we don't endure, He also will deny us. We will not reign with Him in His coming kingdom. Remember what the Lord told His apostles in Matthew chapter 24? It says, if you endure to the end, you'll be what? Saved. Now, we don't work for our spirit salvation, but we work for the salvation of our life in the coming kingdom. That is rewards. That is based upon perseverance. Salvation, which is from above, can never be lost, but this salvation can be lost. And so we need to be encouraged. Now, this salvation is with glory. In verse 14, Paul says, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory. This word obtaining is also translated in verb form to purchase. It's something it cost you to get it. That's the idea. To get the glory that Paul is calling us unto, which is that salvation that I'm talking about this morning, cost you. In Colossians chapter 1:27, it talks about this glory being a hope of glory. When it says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I hope that I will share in His glory. And that hope helps me to be faithful to Him. Part of the spiritual armor has to do with the hope of glory, or the hope of salvation. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation is for a salvation that can be lost. And I tell you, if you are thinking about that salvation all the time, that hope is fresh and alive, and it will protect you when the devil comes in to distract you and to cause you to fail and to fall in sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto ruin or perdition, but of them that believe, or those that are of faith, to the saving of the soul. Notice the word saving. This is the same word as attain, purchasing of the life or the soul. This word soul is also translated life. This is a purchasing of the life in the coming kingdom. If you're going to rule and reign with Christ, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you persecution. It's going to cost you tribulation. Whatever form it is. Remember the church at Thessalonica? They were getting it in the neck. Spiritual neck, I guess you could say. They were being persecuted. And the Lord says, don't worry about it. This is just a token of my good favor to you. All the trouble you have, I'm blessing you, brother, and you just don't know it. And Paul says, I'm trying to let you in on the secret. It's a blessing. Okay? Don't worry about it. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, it says, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, that is, receiving the end of your time of pleasing God here on the earth, even the salvation of your souls, your life in the coming kingdom. So when we read in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 12 where it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, you have a little different appreciation of what that means. You don't work for being born again, but you do work for the salvation of the life or the soul or entrance into the coming kingdom. And that's the salvation that we need to work out. How do we work out that salvation? With faithfulness. Faithfulness. Living by faith. And the only way you can live by faith is being just. You've got to be obedient to the commandments of the Lord. Now, notice that this salvation is based upon sanctification of spirit and belief of the truth. What does that mean? Well, verse 13 says, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. I don't believe that this is a reference to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is already sanctified. He's part of the Godhead. This Spirit has to do with my demeanor. Do I have team spirit? You know, we think about football season. And I don't know whether you've been watching the President's Cup in the golf tournament. There is a team spirit. And they talk about that team spirit. They are competitors when they're on the PGA Tour, but when they're in the President's Cup, they are one. They have the team spirit. They're rooting each other on. They're encouraging each other on. That's the spirit we're talking about here. Sanctification of my spirit. What spirit? Well, Romans chapter 12, verses 11 and 12 tells us about a spirit. Where it says, be not slothful in diligence. Do you have a diligent spirit? Or are you just a lazy Christian? Diligent in spirit. It says business, but that word is really better translated, diligence. Fervent in spirit. I do have a purpose. My purpose is to enter the kingdom. My purpose is to encourage you to enter His coming kingdom. My purpose is to encourage you to live by faith because I know it pleases Him. My purpose is to encourage you not to live in sin. Forget those things which are past. You know, your past will just drag you down. And there's a modern movement in the church today as well as in the psychological world. Bring up the past. Dig up the past. That is totally contradictory to the Word of God. That doesn't solve any problems for anyone. It's looking to the future, building on the future. And so therefore, I am fervent in spirit in this regard. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, Paul says, or Peter says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Did you know that my spirit of diligence needs to be intense in this area of my life? To make my calling and election sure means making sure that I don't live in sin and that I trust God when things don't change or when things are such that I don't like them. Keep trusting Him There are a lot of people today that don't get what they want, and they accuse God, and they run off and say, I'm going to quit church. They offended me down there. Let me tell you, don't let anybody affect your walk with God. You will be offended, because we're all human beings, and we all get in the flesh every now and then, and we can offend each other. But let me tell you, that should never affect your walk and your faithfulness with God. Write it down in your heart, and don't be distracted by someone hurting your feelings. So we need to have a fervent spirit. We need a spirit of diligence. And the exhortation in 2 Thessalonians 2:15 is to stand fast. To stand fast means you cross your arms and you're not going to budge. You're not going to move. You're going to stand fast. Present tense. Steady. You're going to hold. Actually, this word is a little stronger. You're going to subdue the traditions which you've been taught, and whether by word or epistle. To subdue what you have been taught means that you're going to consume the Word of God in studying and in application. That's subduing it. It has to do with ingesting it and digesting it. What good would it do you if you just put food in and it never digested? It just went straight through. Came out just the way it went in. No benefit. Did you know that there are Christians today that eat the Word of God that way? It doesn't ever get assimilated into their body, into their life. We need to consume the teaching of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Act like a man. Be strong. Know where you're going. Behave like an adult Christian. And be strong. Don't be weak. Don't be milquetoast. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, often we are unstable. We are movable. Our friends can change us. All we just need is a little excuse so we don't have to come to church. Just a little one, you know? Relatives. I tell you what, if any relative comes to my house, they know where we're going to be on Sunday morning. In church. No questions. No debate. And steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. James tells us, do not err, my beloved brethren. The word err there means to drift away. Don't err. Don't make a mistake. Don't be sucked in to where you go the wrong way. And then in Philippians 3, and I'm going to just read this in closing. Brethren, be followers together of me. Paul says, I am the example. You do what I do. And if you do what I do, you're going to be okay. Did you know that we're to do the same thing for each other? We're to be examples to each other. So that if I do what you do, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be approved. Paul says, mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Mark them means to focus on them. These people have been have had me for an example, and they're doing what I'm doing, you mark them out and do and follow them too. Okay? For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. You know who this is a reference to? Saved people. People who are saved. Who say their belly is their God. That is, whatever feels good, that's what I'm going to do. I was reading a cartoon the other day, and she says, I don't have any problem with temptation. I just, my problem is I leave a forwarding address. And we don't need to do that when we are tempted. We need to resist temptation and leave no forwarding address. So, we need to mark out those who are pursuing excellency with the Lord. Let me continue reading here. For our conversation is in heaven. Isn't that something? Our conversation. Our life is in preparation for heavenly inheritance. That's what that's talking about. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. We're going to be changed in a twinkling, in an instant. We're going to be changed into His glorious image. And so therefore, Paul continues in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And it's something that he is saying, I have a concern for you, you're my dearly beloved, I want you to, you're long for, and if you make it to the judgment seat of Christ and pass the judgment, that's my crown. That's my crown. Stand fast. Don't quit. Don't fail. And I hope that we won't. That we will value the salvation that we've been chosen to by setting our spirit apart and belief of the truth. The belief of the truth is believing what I've been telling you this morning. I'm telling you the truth. Believe it. And the word believe there is really the word faith. And what that means is change. Faith changes you. You can believe something, but faith changes you. May the Lord help us to have faith. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the blessings of the age that's coming. And we pray, Lord, that You'd help us to value that age. And the glory that will be the portion of those who are faithful to You. We do want to enter into Your coming kingdom with honor and glory. We do want to rule and reign with You. Help us, Father, to endure to the end. And help us, Lord, to be faithful. We know, Lord, that there are many false prophets and teachers out there that would distract us and to discourage us and to confuse us. Help us, Lord, to be secure in Your Word. For, Lord, we know that they may change, but Your Word never changes. Help us, Lord, to apply it, to believe it, and to let it change us. That You might be glorified, and that we might hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and enter into the joy of the Lord. For it is in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.